Charles Spurgeon, who is also known as the Prince of Preacher, once said that illustrations are like window to a house. So hence I like to start a sermon with an illustration. I read a few years ago, I do not know whether this is a real story or a fabricated one, but the story goes like this. In a small little town, a newcomer arrived and he found a job quickly. Being a Christian, he was eager to be in fellowship with a local assembly in that town. His work schedule was demanding, so he often attended the assembly directly from his work, clad in his work clothes. From the moment he entered in the assembly, a distinct, a pleasant aroma filled the assembly and causing a stir among the congregation. The believers, though they were welcoming, they were quite a bit uneasy with that strong fragrance that accompanied him. Concerned, the matter was raised to the elders. The elders decided to have a one-on-one discussion with the newcomer to understand the situation better. During their one-on-one discussion, the elders discovered a surprising truth about the newcomer. The newcomer worked in a perfume factory in that town, and the scent that filled the room was simply a byproduct of his job. This story, I feel, is better relates to the gist of the message that I am going to share with you. Before I dwell in this topic, let me give a brief background of 1 John. 1 John is one of the three epistles which bear the name of Apostle John. This epistle does not identify who is the author, but traditionally, Bible scholars believe that the author was John, the son of Zebedee. He has also written the fourth gospel, Gospel according to John, and the last book of the New Testament, that is, Book of Revelation, the only prophetical book in New Testament. Church tradition identifies John, when he was writing this epistle, he was advanced in his age when he was writing this. How do we know that? We see in chapter 2, verse 1, 12, 13, 18, 28, chapter 3, verse 7, verse 18, 4, verse 4, 5, verse 21, a phrase, little children. It shows that his readers were much younger to him. C.I. Scofield, a famous Bible scholar, states, 1 John is a family letter to his little children. That does not mean that he was old and he lost his zeal, but rather he was very bold and dogmatic of what he was saying. You can count the number of words lie or liar that is mentioned in this epistle. That is a very hard and direct and polarizing language he's using. Yet, the intent of this letter is quite possibly the most caring and compassionate in the New Testament. If I tell you in a gist, what is one word that describes 1 John is the word assurance. John is providing the main purpose of writing this epistle in 1 John chapter 5. Verse 13, it says like this, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." When you read this 1 John, it is just 5 chapters. You can go home and read in one sitting. You can understand John is addressing some heresy that is going around in that at that time. In 1 John chapter 2 verse 18, John says, "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." From John's perspective, there are a number of heresies and heretics which have surrounded the assembly at that time. And he is writing to seeking to subvert the truth, the truth that they are denying. Why he is writing? Because he want to remove all confusion and give the believers conviction of their faith, and he wants to set the record straight. So he is bringing into the minds of believers simple and basic truth of Christianity. what, and then they will have conviction about what they see and hear from the Word of God. The things like who Jesus is. Is God, is Jesus God, the incarnate? What did Jesus do for the sacrifice of sin? What is Christian fellowship? What is righteousness and brotherly love? All basic things in Christianity he is writing and explaining. Our world that we live in loves to debate and rationalize things in our life. And when we read 1 John, this will give you conviction of our faith, why it is so. And Apostle John counters any such confusion by giving a straightforward letter. Who is a Christian? Who is not a Christian? The purpose is to solidify your faith and my faith by giving you conviction and assurance of salvation. John is giving very simple truth in Christianity. When we read in 1 John, we can see the phrases, you know, by this we know, for this we know, we will know by this. In fact, when we count the number of words, know, we can see it is almost more than 30 times John is quoting, know, know, know. So, from this epistle, the goal of John, the apostle, is to help readers in knowing what is true. Now, it will be a good idea to understand what was the deception at that time when he's writing this epistle. Bible scholars believe that the deception that John is addressing is called Gnosticism. Gnostic is coming from a Greek word which says Gnosis, which means to know or to or knowledge. The whole Gnostic heresy was a heresy that was derived around the supposition that salvation can be gained through knowledge. They claim that they have a right to superior knowledge by some sort of mystical experience. They suppose that they have higher knowledge than everybody else. And they were much closer to God because of this special knowledge. They believed that salvation was not acquired by faith, but rather by knowledge. And John is addressing all these heresies through this epistle. Now let us read 1 John chapter 1 verses 1 to 4. 1 John chapter 1 verse 1 to 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and shew unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. May the Lord add his blessing upon reading of this verse. John is introducing his letter with a complex sentence and with a profound statement. He is declaring few things. He does not see any need to identify himself, who is this person who is writing. Because he is so famous among the readers know that he is John the Apostle. When we compare the opening statement of 1 John and Hebrews, we see both the authors, they don't want to reveal themselves who are the writer. In fact, the readers themselves know this person, who is the same person, or who is this writer of this epistle. So the purpose is to give the full focus upon our Lord Jesus Christ, to declare the truth above our Lord Jesus Christ. Here, he is declaring a truth. What is the truth? Jesus is real. Jesus is a real human being. That's why he's saying that which was from the beginning. That is showing not the beginning of time, but rather the beginning of Jesus' ministry on this earth. And John is trying to expose the heretical statement that Jesus was a phantom. But here John is telling, no, Jesus is no phantom. He is a real man. He is saying, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands. What is John trying to explain? John is saying that Jesus is no spirit. I have touched him. I have seen him with my eyes. I have looked at him and I have followed him. That's what he is trying to say. And when you say that Jesus was a phantom, that is mere foolishness. That is what John is trying to say. John, along with Peter, they were all eyewitness to Jesus and this ministry. Now let me turn your attention to what Peter had to say in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 6. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 6 says, "For we have not followed cunning, devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitness of his majesty." Here we see Peter and John both are saying, we were eyewitness to Jesus, and Jesus was a real person. John is not speaking about somebody else. He is saying, I saw him, I heard him, I touched him. And this Jesus is the word of life. And this word of, that's what he's saying in verse 2, says he has handled of the word of life. If you see the, if you compare 1 John and John's gospel, we can see they are pretty much similar. In John's gospel chapter 1 verse 1 to 4 and verse 14 and 18, we see, "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 18, "No man hath seen God at any times. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Here we see in verse 2, John is telling he not only discovered that Jesus is life, and he also saw that Jesus was a source of life, and he was the one who was manifested to us. That means declared, shown to us. Verse 2 we read, "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and shew unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us." We see in John's Gospel and in 1 John, we see God came down to this world as human. And John and Peter were eyewitness to Jesus. And this Jesus brings light and life. Verse 3, we see that John is proclaiming that he was an eyewitness to Jesus' ministry. Verse 3 says, we read, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ." John is saying, "I am well qualified to teach you the truth about Jesus because I was an eyewitness to Jesus and his ministry. I have seen him, heard him, touched him." The readers of these letters, they were second and third generation Christians. They did not see Jesus, but they can trust John, who was a true eyewitness to Jesus and his ministry. Similarly, we have not seen Jesus, but we can believe the truth because Jesus was, John was the eyewitness to Jesus and his ministry. A point that we note in verse 3 is the use of word "us." Here the word "us" signifies apostles, and we cannot exaggerate their authority. The authority of apostles was authority of Christ himself. In Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus is sending out his disciples out in the world, he is telling, "He who receives you receives me." That is telling especially about apostles in Matthew chapter 10 verse 40. Many of the problems that are addressed in this epistle is because they had departed from apostles' teachings, and they had accepted other false teachings. So in Acts chapter 2 verse 42, when we see the first when Peter declared, shared the sermon, 3,000 people had converted. And verse 42 says, and they continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Here we see when people were converted, they were steadfastly continuing in apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. Four pillars of a Christian's life. Apostles' doctrine is so much profoundly important to hold on to what apostles taught through the scriptures. And they had fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayer. Here we see in this passage, John is addressing one of the issues that was there in that assembly. That was the issue of fellowship. He says that you may also have fellowship with us. John is trying to tell us why you should have fellowship. In verse 4, he's saying, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Our joy may be full when we have fellowship with God and with His children. We know about the word fellowship. Few weeks back, we had fellowship meal together. Fellowship as a word can be explained as something we have in common. It can be a meal, it can be partnership, sharing something together. All these things come in the word fellowship. Theologically speaking, fellowship means fellowship with God and fellowship with man at the same time. Here, that's what we see in verse 3. That means a horizontal fellowship and a vertical fellowship. And a genuine believer will have both the fellowship with God and fellowship with believers. And fellowship with God is the one which enables us to have fellowship with other believers. You and I as believers have entered into fellowship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the basis that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are all having fellowship with each other. Here we see John is saying, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Let me turn your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, where Paul is telling about fellowship. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 says, God is faithful by whom ye are called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Here we see God has invited us to be in fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me give you a few practical things that we know about fellowship. What do you mean by fellowship of God's Son? Fellowship of God's Son must not be just interpreted as a relationship with one another based on our Lord Jesus Christ. It is more than that. It is not just spending some good time with each other's company. That is just not fellowship. It is more than that. Unless until we are sharing spiritual thoughts and privileges pertaining to the Lord and His interests, then only the full fellowship is completed. Such fellowship should exist between all born-again believers everywhere in this world. By being a Christian, we have a link with Christ. At the same time, we have a link with fellow believers also. With all our shortcomings, the Lord Jesus Christ has welcomed us into the fellowship with the Father and His Son. Second thing that we understand about fellowship is that fellowship is not passive. That means fellowship is something which is active. Let me turn your attention to the same passage, Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 42. Fellowship is not passive. Here we see in 41-42, then those who gladly received His word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Here we see 3,000 converts continued in apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. It was not a mere passive fellowship by simply having an association with the local church, but rather it was an active, practical continuance in the things that make up for fellowship. Coming back to 1 John chapter 1 verse 5, we can see John is supplying series of tests, moral, social and doctrinal tests to understand whether you and I are a true Christian and whether our claim is true. In 1 John chapter 1 verse 5 to 7, let me read. And this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Here we see, if a true Christian will walk in light, walking in light is not something which is static. There is some activity that is happening there. It implies occupation and progress in the things of God, which is what walking implies. That means we will continue in the doctrine of apostles and the teaching when we are in fellowship. Many a fellowship that we see around the world is just simply an ecclesiastical cliche of group of people coming together, but they may be divided on sectarian lines, and sectarianism is a masterpiece of Satan, which destroys and restricts true fellowship of saints, and we should not be like that. A third thing about fellowship that we can understand is that degree of fellowship. In Bible, we see there it is instructed that we should not have fellowship with few people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 to 15, let me turn to your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 to 15, where Paul is telling not to have fellowship with unbelievers. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light with darkness? What accord hath Christ with Belial, and what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Here we see Paul is saying, do not be unequally yoked together with unbeliever. John MacArthur gives a very good explanation of this, this verse. He says, I quote, Christians are not to be bound together with non-Christians in any spiritual enterprise or relationship that would be detrimental to the Christian's testimony within the body of Christ. But this command does not mean believers should end all association with unbelievers. That would defy the purpose for which God saved believers and left them on earth. Here we see the scriptures want believers to be an active witness for Christ in our workplaces, when we are at the market, when we are at the bus or with our neighbors. But at the same time, we should not compromise our faith in the places where God has placed us. We have something called common fellowship with other believers. For example, in our song book, there are many songs which are written by other denomination Christians, like Roman Catholics. We might not accept all their beliefs. For example, song number 87, we see Jesus, the very thought of thee, with sweetness fills the breast. This was written by Roman Catholic hymn writer Bernard of Clairvaux. We share the same experience, the same spirit or reaction when we sing that song. That is our common fellowship with that brother, because he has the same fellow, he loves the Lord and his word. And when we sing that song, we are having the same experience. Third thing, we can see that with some we have full fellowship. That does not mean within the same assembly or with the same circle of believers. It may happen that two people in the same assembly, we have no fellowship. There may be unconverted people within the assembly. In this same epistle, 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, Apostle John is telling, they went out from us because they were not of us. They were unbelievers, unconverted believers within the assembly. We may not have full fellowship with them. There may be carnal believers who are walking in sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is telling about a man who lived in that sin, and is telling that we should put away that man. So, walking in darkness while professing to be fellowship with God is something which is contrary. We cannot enjoy fellowship with God and walk in darkness. First, we should know the glorious saving power of our Christ. And second thing, we should know the continuous cleansing power of the blood. The precious blood of Christ is a divine provision for the maintenance of holy fellowship with God and his children. The very purpose of fellowship is that we should abound in joy. And that is what John is saying in verse 4. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. In other words, fellowship is a partnership. In that partnership, I should have full joy. In other words, if we have rightly evaluate our Christian life, I should say, I am experiencing full joy in my fellowship with the Father, or I am not experiencing joy of my fellowship with God. Issue is not that whether I am in fellowship or I am not in fellowship. The issue is that whether you and I are experiencing full joy that is available in that fellowship. Our fellowship is eternal, but the joy is affected because the sin, unconfessed sin that may be there in our life. In this first epistle, we could understand the consequence of the Lord being manifested in the world. He brought us light and he brought us life. And here we see what is the purpose of fellowship is to enjoy the fellowship with God the Father and his Son, and along with the fellowship with believers in the assembly. May these words help us to be joyful in our fellowship. May his name be glorified.